Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 21, the Word of God says, as sin has reigned, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As sin has reigned, even so my grace reign. There is a reign. There is a reign of sin, and there is a reign of grace. Now, the word reign is the word abasilusin, and the first one of those two words is in the aorist active indicative. Aorist tense means it's a timeless reality. Active voice means that sin produces the action of reigning. And the word reign literally means to reign, to rule, or to be king. For some, sin is king. Now, when I say sin, I do not necessarily mean violations of the Mosaic law. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If sin reigns, then the element that is reigning is self-orientation. Because I'm either going to be God-oriented, in which case I'm not self-oriented, or I will be self-oriented, in which case I'm not God-oriented. If I'm operating in faith, I can only do that by being God-oriented. If I am not operating in faith, I am necessarily self-oriented. When I am self-oriented, that becomes a governing condition in my life. It dictates. Now, the other option is that grace reigns. In Hebrews 4:16, there is a throne of grace. If grace reigns, it is because I am God-oriented. Now, that word reign has the same root as the other one, slightly different ending. It's basilusi, and it's an aorist, yes, still timeless reality, active, yes, it is grace that's producing the action of reigning, but it's a subjunctive, which means it's a conditional situation. The other one was indicative, which means it's a dogmatic reality. If sin is the dogmatic reality producing the reigning in my life, what reigns over me, then you have one result. If grace reigns over me, then the result will be different. It's a condition. It only happens if grace reigns. Sin is the default condition. That means nobody just happens to be God-oriented. The reason for this is because we have a sin nature. Our old sin nature is our default condition. So nobody can wander or just float passively into a state of God orientation, into a state of operating by faith. Remember in Romans 5:2, our access into this government of grace is through faith. And so, no one is capable in a default situation to passively enter into a government of grace. That must be chosen. If I don't choose, then by default, I will operate in self-orientation. Get this next statement. It plagues Christians everywhere. Passivity is a volitional problem. Passivity is when I think I'm not using my volition. And in fact, I am using my volition, but the wrong thing is initiating to my volition. There's one of two things that's going to initiate to my volition. The thing that initiates to my volition will rule the volition. It will govern the volition. That is what will determine the activity of my volition. Either my volition is going to be determined by the Word of God, or it will be determined through self-orientation. Now, this is how it works. If my volition is governed by the Word, it is governed by the Word through faith. If it is governed in self-orientation, then it will be governed in something other than faith, but of myself. In any case, it's going to come down to faith of one sort or another. There is a self-oriented faith. That faith trusts in things like its own understanding. That faith trusts in the interpretation of emotions. But what I trust, in other words, my faith, is what will govern my decisions. Nobody decides on the basis of what they know. Everyone decides on the basis of what they believe. And so, it's not my information that will cause me to make decisions. It's what I trust. If I trust the Word of God, and my faith is rooted in the Word of God, then I'm going to make godly decisions. If I trust myself, and God said, don't lean on the arm of the flesh, it'll pierce you. 2 Kings 18. You can't trust yourself. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Yet people lean on their own understanding because they don't trust God. It's kind of like this. You're driving along the road and there are certain rules of the road. And so long as everybody obeys the rules of the road, driving is not a problem. If you come to an intersection, you know exactly what to do because you know exactly what the next person will do so long as everybody is obeying the rules of the road. If you're driving on the highway and somebody is merging onto the highway, you don't have to worry about what they're going to do. You know what to do because you know the rules of the road. And so long as we adhere to the rules of the road, everything works smoothly and you avoid things like accidents. Now imagine if somebody is afraid of the next driver. Maybe they think, oh, this is unpredictable. I am concerned that that driver may not be following the rules of the road. Therefore, I will not follow the rules of the road. In my imagined anticipation of that other person potentially not following the rules of the road. And I cause situations that are more hazardous than what I'm trying to avoid. Then I may become an obstacle in the road if it's on the highway. Maybe I'll slow down on a 55-mile zone. I'll slow down to 20 miles an hour to allow the next guy who should be the one who's giving the right-of-way up to get the right of way, and the guy behind me crashes into me because I've caused an obstacle in the road. You see, it kind of works that way too. Whatever I trust is how I'll decide, and this will often dictate the outcome, the type of circumstances I have to contend with. And so I can, because I trust the wrong things, create circumstances that God never intended for me. If those circumstances are allowed to continue, I'm not going to enter into the proper call of God. Because I haven't trusted the government. Something else reigned. Sin reigns. When whatsoever is not of faith reigns, the proper government is not present. When grace reigns, the proper government is present. Grace reigns because of faith. What I trust will determine my decisions. It dictates to the volition. In Romans 6:16, the Word of God says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Sometimes people yield themselves to be servants of their old sin nature. Sometimes people yield themselves to be servants of their emotions. They'll even expect other people to serve their old sin nature or their emotions. Sometimes people will yield themselves to be servants of their intellect. Sometimes they're servants of their self-image, forever trying to maintain a self-image when God said your image is Christ. You are the body of Christ. You're one new creature. There's your image. But they try to maintain a natural self-image. They become servants to this. And their decisions are based on what they believe. And they start to serve what they believe. Then it continues, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Then in verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. And verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You cannot serve both grace and sin at the same time. These are the two kingdoms. You have the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne in Psalm 94:20, which is the governing principle of Satan's kingdom. And its chief characteristic is whatever is not of faith. Hence, sin. Or you have God's throne, God's kingdom. The throne of grace is the throne that governs God's kingdom. And if I serve the throne of grace because I trust grace, because I trust the government of grace, I operate in faith toward the Word of God, which is the mind of the king, then I will become a servant of God. It's very possible for me to say I serve God and in truth be a servant of the opposite kingdom. And I do that through self-orientation. A person who is self-oriented is necessarily a servant of the enemy. Why? Genesis chapter 3. The way that you become self-oriented is through the enemy's initiations. If you yield to the enemy's initiations, you are now under his authority. Many Christians are wonderful people who love God. They are sincere. They receive his word. They store up the word of God in their content, in their intellect, in their mind. They remember many portions of scriptures. If they don't remember chapter and verse, then at least they remember the principles. And they go through life wondering why it doesn't work for them. They may be humble as much as they are able, but they still have problems with self-orientation. They still have problems with moods, emotions. Maybe they still think they're very intelligent and smart. And they can't seem to get victory over this. And so eventually they say to themselves, well, I guess this is the Christian walk. And they say, well, grace will take care of it and eventually I'll grow out of it. And they never do. And they never can. And the reason why that takes place is because they have not accepted the authority of God's kingdom. There is an authority that must be accepted if grace is to reign. If I am to have the government of God in my life, then I must accept that government's authority. If I do not accept that government's authority, then I do not have the government of God. I may acknowledge it as a government. I may even try to produce it through a short-lived effort because it's in the flesh and it cannot be maintained in the flesh. I may try to conform to it, but I can't sustain it. And the reason is because I have not accepted the authority of the government of grace. If I don't accept the government of grace, I'll find myself for short periods of time outwardly doing the things that are necessary, and then I let them slip away. For a short period of time, I may be right with God, and my emotions perhaps will respond, but it's never more than a short period of time. Grace must be the government that I accept by accepting its authority. If I don't accept the authority of the United States government, then I will do things outside of the mandates of the government. And the government will declare me to be a criminal, and I will be prosecuted within that government. The same thing happens to Christians. Christians sometimes reject the government of grace. Now, we may say to ourselves, I don't reject the government of grace. I just have some weaknesses. You have the weaknesses because you've not accepted the government. Let me give you an example. If somebody is given to anger, and this person is constantly angry, not angry at every moment, but angry as a lifestyle. Every day or every few days, there's an anger issue. That person has not accepted the government of grace. The government of grace will give that person the provision that they need to deal with their anger. For example, the government of the cross. I have not accepted the authority of the cross, and therefore I am self-oriented. I have not accepted the authority of mercy, and therefore I am critical. I've not accepted the authority of the love of God, and therefore I am unkind or judgmental. I've not accepted the patience of God in its authority, and therefore I am an impatient person. A person must accept the government of God if the government of God is going to be efficacious in their life. I can claim the government of God, but unless I accept its authority, it doesn't matter what I claim, it's going to amount to nothing. I can claim the grace of God and still be somebody who is, let's say, condemning, who won't be gracious to other people, or who'll be condemned when I make a mistake. Oh, but I accept the grace of God. You may accept the fact that the grace of God exists, but you have not accepted its authority in your life, if that is your situation. The government of God has authority. And we must accept that authority if the government of God is going to have its effect in my life. If it's going to cause me to grow, if it's going to protect me, if it's going to help me, I must accept its authority. If I don't accept the authority of the police and somebody is breaking into my house, I will not call the police. But if I do accept the authority of the police and somebody is breaking into my house, the first thing I'm going to do is call the police. I must accept grace's authority. This is where Christians often make a mistake. They fail to accept the authority of God in their life. When that takes place in 1 Samuel 15:23, they enter into rebellion. Rebellion is very simple. If I don't accept the authority that is bona fide, I am in rebellion. Simple as that. However, the Word of God tells us there that that lack of acceptance of the authority of God is demonically sourced. It is equal to trafficking in demons. Why? Because if I do not accept the government of God, by default, I will accept Satan's government in my life as a believer. There are only the two kingdoms, and sometimes people will say, I'm not serving Satan. I mean, granted, I may not have the government of God in my life, but I'm not serving Satan. Maybe I'm a little self-oriented or natural thinking or something. What do you think that is? Where do you think it came from? Self-orientation was introduced by the devil to Eve. And she went with it. Not because she was trying to worship Satan, but because she was self-oriented, and that's how Satan's government functions. Satan's government doesn't function by worshiping Satan. Satan's government functions by being self-oriented. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, 1 Samuel 15 says. And witchcraft is trafficking in demons. And then I'll try to defend it. And I will give you every reason why it's perfectly logical and in order for me to be self-oriented. Why it is perfectly logical and in order for me to be negative. Why it's perfectly logical and in order for me to be angry. Why it's perfectly logical and in order for me to be insecure. Whatever it is that you want to think of, moody, whatever it is, I can tell you why it's perfectly logical and in order. And that, my friends, is called stubbornness. And God says it is idolatry, the worship of demons. And it came from rejecting passively the authority of God's government. In Romans 1:17, the Word of God says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. Well, the Word of God also tells us that faith without faith response, volitional activity on the basis of what I believe, is dead. If I am to have a living faith, there is a volitional response that is associated with it. People protect their bondage, and they think they are living in some form of self-preservation. They think that they will somehow protect their identity, their self-image, their capacity, whatever it is. And they're actually trying to protect their bondage. They're trying to protect the very thing that is making their life miserable. And they will be adamant that you cooperate with it because they are under a government and governments enforce. Anytime you hear somebody who's trying to live in self-preservation, who is trying to get other people to honor their self-preservation, you know that they are under the influence of a government. Watch out for that. It's a red flag. If you come across that in your own life, let it be a red flag and make a faith adjustment to accept the authority that God has established. If you come across it in somebody else, let it be a red flag. You may be kind to them. You may be loving toward them, but do not receive from them. Because it's the wrong kingdom. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith is not just believism. The devils believe and tremble. Faith is not just believism. Faith includes volitional response. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith volitional response to faith volitional response. In other words, my life is made of one response in faith to God after another, to the authority of God. I accept the authority of God for my life in all its situations. This is where doctrine comes in. I accept the authority of God regarding church. I accept the authority of God regarding my relationships. I accept the authority of God regarding humility. I accept the authority of God regarding my thought life. I accept the authority of God regarding forgiveness, regarding judgment. I accept the authority of God regarding every detail of my life. The authority of God is in my life. The authority of God is not in my life as relates to you. Sometimes we try to say, well, you are doing this or you are doing that, or you are the cause of this or you are the cause of that. That is an accusation of the brethren, and it is a sure sign that I'm living under the wrong kingdom's authority. What I want to be sure is not what you are doing. What I want to be sure of is how I am responding to the proper authority in my life. Because that's the only way that the government of God is going to be of effect in my life, of benefit, of protection, of provision. There's a reason why people do not have, in a practical sense, the provisions of God functioning on their behalf. They know of the promises, they know of the definition, they know the doctrine, but it doesn't function. Why? The authority has not been accepted. And so the person who's in that situation will try to submit themselves to the letter without knowing how to sustain it, because it's not sustainable. What they needed to do is accept the Word of God's authority. And once you accept its authority, you yield to it. Our lives, if they are lives that reflect the righteousness of God, are one faith response after another. Faith responses in my thoughts. Casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against doctrine. Bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. As government. A government in my thought life. A government regarding my decisions. Get this one, a government regarding my emotions or my self-image. Why do people have a bad self-image? Because they have not accepted, they've rejected the authority of God's Word regarding their self-image, about who they are. Why do people have difficulties in their emotions? Because they have rejected the authority of the Word of God for their thinking, and their emotions are responding to the wrong thing. That grace reigning principle is what your life is based on. Sin reigning can be the basis of a wasted life. And some Christians learn beautifully to have the government of God reign in their life, and others spend their life with sin reigning. Still Christians. But all the difference in the world. The just live by faith response. The just live with God's government active in their life because the authority of God has been accepted for their life. The Word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. These are two connected opposite conditions. People sometimes say, well, the devil's active, and how do I resist the devil, and how do I resist temptation, how do I resist projections, how do I resist the things that the devil does? By submitting yourself to God. In other words, you accept the authority of God's government in your life, in the practical details of your life, submitting yourself to that government, in the practical details of your life, and the devil will have to flee. If I fail to submit to the government of God, then the devil has a place in my life. And he will become governing. There are only two kingdoms. You are operating under one kingdom, or you are operating under the other kingdom. You cannot live without operating under one of those kingdoms. That no man's land neutral condition does not exist. People may want it to exist because they like ambiguity as a hiding place. But there is no ambiguity. There's only self-deception. Just like any other government, the government of God has structure. The United States government has three divisions. And everything in that government falls under one of those three divisions. And then it has applications of those divisions. So you may have things like a police force or a military. And they are there to assist and protect. Or you may have things like public service. Perhaps a fire department. Or government hospitals or things like that. Or you may have a school system. You have a judiciary. An entire legal system. There's divisions that make the government effective. And if the government is not properly yielded to, there are provisions for the enforcement of the mandates of that government. The same is true in God's government. God's government has structure and order. God's government has protection. God's government offers provision. And it also has enforcement. If I choose to reject the government of God, God will bring in the enforcement division of His government. And I'll experience things like discipline. Starts with correction. Ultimately, the government of God will not permit me to stay outside of that government, albeit because of the nature of God's character, He will give me time to make those adjustments. If I fail to make those adjustments, then God will make adjustments for me. And the government of God is very simple. There is the angelic government, but that is not something that we deal with so much. That's why Lucifer got kicked out of heaven, because there was a government regarding the angels. However, there's also a human component whereby God deals with people. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, God sends messengers in the way of pastors to speak to the churches as the Holy Spirit gives them the words to utter. In Hebrews 13, the Word of God says that we are to submit ourselves to the pastor's authority in verse 17. Because the pulpit, the place from which the pastor delivers the message, and I'm not talking about a podium, I'm talking about an office. The pulpit has authority that God has given in His government. And in verse 17 there, it says that we are to submit to that authority of the pastor. Now, in 1 Peter 5:3, the pastor is not given the authority to lord it over us. He doesn't possess that authority. He cannot tell me in my private life, do this or do that. He cannot tell me, marry this person, not that person. He cannot tell me, go there, not here. The pastor does not have that authority. The pastor's authority rests in the pulpit. Yes, he does have authority over the local assembly. However, he does not have authority to violate privacy. The pastor's authority, as well as all authority that exists, is defined by Bible doctrine. And if the pastor utilizes his authority according to doctrine, then his authority and the use of it is bona fide. And that I submit to. The pastor is a covering within the local assembly, and I submit to the authority of his covering. He becomes the head of the local assembly, and I submit to the office as head of local assembly. It's not about the person, it's about the order. It's about the government. And these things I obey. So the pastor gives a message, I don't passively receive the message and say, oh, okay, that was an interesting message, and then go home and totally ignore it. That's not accepting the authority of his office. But Hebrews 13 makes it very perfectly clear as to how I am to respond to that, because he watches for my soul, and responding to his authority is profitable for me, and not responding to it is unprofitable, and therein is the Bema Seat connection. The Bema Seat is the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. Not for salvation, for rewards. It's profitable for me when I yield to my pastor's authority. Now, he's not going to follow me home and make sure I'm doing everything he says. That's between me and God. He does not violate my privacy. But his authority is important regardless of privacy. Then, the government of God, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. If a man is habitually angry in his home, it's because he has rejected the authority of Christ in his own life. I'm not saying he is a perfect man, I'm talking about habitually. If you want a perfect man, don't get married, because you can't find a perfect man. If you need a perfect man, you are called to a life of celibacy. Likewise, with women. If a guy is looking for the perfect wife, he is called to a life of celibacy. He is not called to be married, because there is no perfect woman. But if a man is submitted properly to the authority of Christ, then on a habitual basis, he's going to reflect the character of Christ in his home. Now, if for some reason he does not reflect the character of Christ in his home, he'll make an adjustment and start reflecting it again. He doesn't live a lifestyle of not reflecting the character of Christ in his home. He's patient and he's kind is a lifestyle toward his wife and his children. He's not a guy who is beating his own chest like Tarzan saying, I'm the man. At that point, you realize you're not dealing with a man, but with a child. If a wife has a husband that is like that, then she reflects the character of Christ to him. Sometimes women, when their husbands are not exactly what they want them to be, will start to nag and fuss. And that is their flesh rejecting the authority of God in their life. If a woman has a husband who's not all that he is supposed to be, then her lifestyle draws him to Christ. She shows him long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Because in Jeremiah 31:3, loving kindness is what will draw anyone to the Savior. Now the woman is to submit to her husband as though he were the Lord. This is God's order. Now that does not mean that he has the right to violate her free volition. But the authority is given to him by God. When I submit to authority, whether it's the authority of the pulpit, whether it's the authority of a husband, whether it's authority children submitting to their parents, whether I submit to the authority of God Himself, I always do it by choice. I did not yield to the authority of God because God browbeats me into submitting to His authority. I submit to the authority of God because I have chosen to submit to the authority of God. If I do not submit to the authority of God, then I have chosen to reject the authority of God in my life, and I have chosen to live in rebellion against God. But it is exclusively by choice. The husband who is a good husband to his wife, a godly husband to his wife, does so by choice. That man chooses to respond to Christ, and in his response to Christ, he reflects the character of Christ to his wife. If he chooses not to reflect the character of Christ to his wife because he has chosen not to submit to Christ and his authority, then he has chosen to live in rebellion against Christ, and he is ushering demonic activity into his home. The wife who chooses to submit herself to her husband does so with her free volition. She does not do so because of her husband. She does so because of herself. If she chooses to yield to a godly man's authority, and I'm referring to a godly man because if it's an ungodly husband, then she needs to directly seek the authority of Christ in her life and then a provision for a ministry to her husband. She doesn't walk around bad-mouthing her husband. She doesn't walk around criticizing her husband. She receives a provision to reflect the character of God to her husband so that her husband can be drawn to God. Likewise, if a wife is unresponsive, if a wife is rebellious, if a wife has chosen to make a provision for the enemy in her life through the rejection of the husband's authority, and the husband doesn't criticize her or browbeat her or get angry with her, the husband reflects the loving kindness of Christ to draw the wife. If a wife is submitted to her husband, and this is a problem for women in today's age, in our culture, then she yields to his authority. Many women, and this is what our culture teaches, and it is an enormous problem in our culture, have said to themselves, I will not accept my husband's authority over me. And their problem isn't their husband, their problem is they've rejected God's government. If she decides that she's going to reject the authority of her husband over her, then she has no covering. Because the husband's covering is in his authority. Now, sometimes women will say, I will submit as long as I agree. If he is a godly husband, then that woman is living in rebellion. You see, I don't submit to Christ if I agree with Christ. I don't submit to Christ if I feel like it. I submit to Christ because Christ is Lord. He is the King. I don't submit to the government of the country because I feel like it. I don't submit to the government of the country always because I agree, because frankly, most of us sometimes don't agree with some of the rules of our country. We submit to the government of our country because it is the country that we are part of, and those are the rules, the laws. There is a government in relationships, and we must accept the authority of that government, and it's up to us to accept it. A man cannot say to Christ, I will reject your authority over me because you didn't come through for me in prayer when I expected it, the way I expected it, I didn't get what I wanted, when I wanted, and start pouting like a 10-year-old child, and therefore reject the authority of Christ. The woman does not reject the authority of her husband because she didn't get what she wanted, when she wanted, and therefore pouts like a 10-year-old child as she rejects the authority of God in that relationship. No, we submit because that's God's government. When that takes place, and I accept the authority of the government, then I get all the benefits of the structure. In other words, being a citizen, let's say, of the United States, comes with tremendous benefits. Benefits like protection, provision, opportunity, safety, freedom. Benefits to say and do as I please. That is all within the authority of the government and the upholding of that authority. That's what the Constitution is all about. And so long as we agree that we will honor and uphold that Constitution to voluntarily yield to its principles, then we benefit from those principles. But if we say to ourselves, I'm not going to honor those principles because I don't agree, well, whether I realize it or not, I'm the first one who will lose its benefits. You see this sometimes in totalitarian countries. It astonishes me how socialism can take a foothold anywhere, including here. Look at history that isn't even very long, and you'll find the very people that were destroyed by socialism first were the ones who brought socialism in. Trotsky helped Lenin bring in socialism, and Trotsky ended up with an axe in his head, sent by the government he helped establish. It works like that every time. Every country that's ever introduced it has seen it. Likewise with the government of God. If I reject the government of God, the one who will lose its benefits will only be me. If I reject it in my relationships, I will lose its benefits in my relationships. If I reject it in my details of life, I will lose its benefits in the details of my life. The promises of God are upheld in His government. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are added unto you. The Word of God says in Ephesians 6:1 that children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord. That speaks of children, by the way. There's this school of thought, was prevalent in the 80s more so than now, that offspring are to submit to their parents. No, it says children. And you have 20-somethings acting like children, saying, oh, mommy and daddy, who aren't even believers, are telling me not to go to church. I must submit in the Lord. You're stupid. That's not at all what it's saying. Children. Now, I knew a young lady one time whose parents wanted her to go sleeping around so she could get some experience. She didn't do it because she was a believer. You see, she learned what it meant in the Lord. So she submitted to her parents' rules of the home, but she did not submit to her parents' requirement of that which is against God. That's what in the Lord means. A husband who says to his wife to do something contrary to the Word of God is not to be submitted to by his wife in that detail. Albeit, his headship is still to be honored. If a wife refuses to submit to her husband, he does not violate her free volition, nor does he reject Christ's authority over him because she has rejected Christ's authority over her. It's always as is fitting in the Lord. The government of God affords tremendous provision and protection, but it only comes when I'm properly yielded to that government. True prosperity in Genesis 26, 4 through 5 comes when I am properly yielded to the government of God. How do I get to be a well-rewarded Christian at the Bema Seat? By accepting the authority of God's government of grace. It reigns in my life. I can expect to be well rewarded when the government of grace is reigning. I cannot say that if the government of grace is not reigning. The government of grace is simply God's government. It's His kingdom and that which rules it. It's not law. It's grace. But it's still a very definite and precise government because He is indeed a king and He expects me to know that. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.